Well, we're starting in to this sermon this morning. The title of it, as we begin, is called The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. And the big idea for this morning's sermon is this, that a heart turned in any other direction than Jesus leads to brokenness. That a heart turned in any other direction than Jesus leads to brokenness. This morning, I want to throw up that little timeline chart that we have looked at before to see where we are in the story. And as you can see, we're at a very crucial time in Israel's history. You see, we went through creation and the fall and the flood and Babel and Abraham we looked at and Joseph and Moses and John. We've come a long way, haven't we? And we're at a very crucial time in Israel's history. And you'll see, right, we're actually right at the spot where it says kingdom divides, 930 BC. And this is a very poignant moment in what's going on. We see as they've come through the kings, some of those kings, Saul, David, and now there was Solomon. And this is the time when the kingdom of Israel splits, it divides, it is no longer one nation. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, you'll read about Israel, and then you will read about Judah, as though they are two different nations. And they are, but they're also kind of one people. It's kind of hard to sort of split up a family. Thank you, Luke. It's hard to split up a family. You can't really do that. But it's after the death of Solomon that the kingdom divides. And the north becomes Israel, or it can often be called Ephraim in the Bible. So if you're reading along, and they refer to it often as Ephraim. And the southern kingdom is called Judah. And so most of the tribes, they're in the north. And I believe Judah and Benjamin remain in the south. And what a painful moment this is for this nation. You know, it's a far cry from what God had intended it to be. We remember, we've talked about this a few times, we've brought it up, but we remember as they came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, and God said to them, you know, if you follow me, one of the very first things he tells them, he says, you know, if you follow me, I'll make you a nation of priests. If you follow what I say, man, you're going to be used as a group of people. You may think of yourselves, especially at that moment, you may think of yourselves just as a bunch of slaves, a small and insignificant group in the world. But out of your inability, I will show myself strong, and you will be used mightily for my purposes in the world. And I think that is often true. That's true not only for Israel and God's desire for them, but it's true for us too. And so often we feel like we're kind of insignificant or small. But when we avail ourselves to God, God can use us in our world in such big ways we could not even begin to imagine. And as we see Israel, we watch them and we've been watching them, and they can't seem to follow God for too long at a time. They go for a generation or two, but then it seems to fall apart. And ultimately, they stay afloat, not because of something they have done, but really they stay afloat because this is God's plan. And God is faithful to his promises. Whatever is coming, you even see as we look here at the nation being split, the reason that Judah is there is because of God's promise to David. He said, I'm not going to break my promise. I will keep a channel for David there. And so he is faithful to his promises. And they move along through history, a history of coming to the Lord and then walking away from the Lord. And they go from a group of tribes into a nation with kings. And the first king, as we've talked about and looked at, King Saul. Then God chooses David, a much better choice. There begins in our own minds as we're watching this, there seems to be like this glimmer of hope. We move from David and we go to Solomon. And at first reading, as you're reading the first Kings and you're looking at this, you think, wow, Solomon, this is a pretty great guy. Things are looking up for Israel. They're on an upward swing. As we spoke about last week, when God asks Solomon, he comes to him in this dream and he says, what do you want? If I could give you something, what do you want as you begin to rule my nation, Solomon? And Solomon says, you know, I would like wisdom to rule your people. And we think, wow, now they're getting some things right. And Solomon, not due to his own ability, but by God's blessing, becomes the wisest king ever. And even to this day, you know, in our secular culture, if I said that he was as wise as Solomon, people would know exactly what I meant. Last week, we looked at him and his wisdom as he judges this case that's in front of him. You know, with the two women, and they came and they had claimed that the same baby was theirs. And just when we wonder and we say, how, Solomon, are you going to solve this case? This seems impossible. What are you going to do? He pulls it out of the bag and we're in awe. We're like, man, how did you know to do that, Solomon? Man, that's amazing. I mean, if I was judging that case, I would still be there trying to figure out, so is it your baby or is that, who does it look like? I don't know. And we watch him progress. You know, we're not the only ones as we watch him progress who think that he is wise. People from all over the place come and they bring him gifts. And he takes on these large projects that make him look even more impressive. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, lays out Solomon's stuff. And man, is it impressive. I won't read it all, but I want us to look, because it hinges on our text this morning, but I want us to look at 1 Kings chapter 10, starting at verse 23. And so we're not going to read the whole thing, but just a small portion of it. It says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses, and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities. He also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Could you imagine? Silver as common as stones. And cedar as plentiful as the sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. And we look at this and we read chapter 10 and we say, wow, what a guy. Israel, you sure have come a long way since being slaves in Egypt. It wasn't so many months ago we were talking about them, trudging around in the desert. They had nothing. And as we look at this, man, we are impressed. Aren't we impressed with stuff? Ona and I went to the British car show at Van Dusen last weekend. We went on the Saturday, and oh my, we were impressed. You know, you see those Rolls Royces and those sports cars and, oh, fast cars and luxury cars. It was nice. As people, we're often impressed with stuff, and we're impressed with achievements. You went to school where? Harvard? Oxford? Cambridge? I mean, if I went to that school, I'd be dropping that all over the place, I'm sure. You climbed what mountain? Kilimanjaro? You were on Everest? Wow. You built that business? You started with nothing and rose to the top? Wow. By all accounts, Solomon was impressive. Well, if things were going so well, how and why did the kingdom split apart? And that's what we want to talk about today. If things were going so good, how on earth did this kingdom split apart? And so in the next chapter, which is our text this morning, is 1 Kings chapter 11. And it starts with that wonderful word that we love to hear so much. You know, it's that great word. It's but. It says but in the King James. The other, in the NIV, it says however. And the ESV, which we've been reading, it doesn't really do it justice in the connection with chapter 10, but it is still right. Now is the word. But the start of chapter 11 is really speaking in regards to chapter 10. Solomon was really impressive, but. Solomon, you had everything, but. Solomon, God was blessing you in big ways, however. But what? However, what? Well, let's read 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. It says, now, this is where the but or whatever, depending on your translation, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. There's the downfall. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were... I could just stop there. We could go home. Wow. Not done yet. And princes and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant, and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom. This is why we get our split. But I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Let's pray. Father, we again come to you this week. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the message of your word. God, it is just as relevant today as it has ever been. And Father, I would pray that as we dive into your word, as we engage your word this morning, that Lord, we won't be looking at the words that Marcel says, but Lord, we want to be looking at the words that you would say. And so Lord, we would invite you to speak to us this morning. Lord, what do you want to say? And so, Lord, we just open ourselves this morning to you and invite you to shine your light in our hearts, maybe in those deep places that we have kept hidden, maybe in those places where we have built walls, maybe in those places that we have hardened because of life's experiences. Father, we just invite you into those places to speak and to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Solomon had everything going for him. And yet in the midst of all this goodness, in his wealth and the height of his career and power and popularity, his heart. The word here also means his inner man. His inner man had turned from God. And because of this, the kingdom was torn in two. That's some pretty serious stuff. One of the wisest men to ever live. This isn't just talking about me, you know. This is the guy that's reputation is still around today. One of the wisest men to ever live ends his life. Spoiler alert, he dies in the next chapter. But he ends his life as a fool. He had it all, but he exchanged it for a lie. In the big story, God is continuing to lay a foundation for us, a foundation of what really matters in the kingdom. And what we find is that the life in the kingdom seems to be the opposite of what we think here as humans. As we talked a little bit about last week, you know, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. And God reveals these things to his people. As time marches towards the rescue, as time marches towards the coming Messiah, he speaks to his people. And he says, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm showing you this. And you know, these aren't just sort of random stories. We've talked about this. He's laying a foundation for his people. Look for this, watch for this, know that I look this way, know that what I think about this. We mustn't miss it. He begins to tell us, that listen, folks, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter your success in business. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your ability. What matters, is the heart. Where is your heart this morning? Who has your heart this morning? What has your heart this morning? Does Jesus have your heart? Solomon had everything going for him, but God didn't have the one thing that he wanted, and that was his heart. So let's walk through this passage together and see what God would show us and what he wants to speak to us this morning. And it starts off by saying that Solomon loved women. He loved women. Verse 11, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Now, did God really care about the women? Was he against women from those countries? No, not at all. Quite the opposite, in fact. He loves them. The whole reason that God picked Abraham right at the start of his rescue plan was because of his love for the whole world. It wasn't because he wanted to create some sort of elite country or some elite people, but because really he wanted to woo the world to himself. He loves all of the people in the world. And Israel was chosen to reveal himself to it. And sometimes I think that in churches, maybe not this church, but in churches in general, we can focus more on not having foreign wives and less about where our heart is. I heard someone while I was in class the other week talking to someone else who was talking to a friend, and he was just making this comment, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, "Jesus didn't save us to stop smoking." What he was saying was Jesus didn't save us just to stop doing things. Sometimes we can make sure everyone follows the rules and yet never ask them how their heart is. I was in a church one time and somewhere else, and I was in a smaller group. This doesn't speak to the whole church, obviously. They didn't marry the foreign women, but their hearts were far from God. They knew how to talk and how to act. They knew what to say and what not to say, what to wear. But their hearts were far from God. And I didn't know it until after I heard a bunch of things. I'm like, really? I didn't even know that. Their hearts were so far from God. One of the big things that we have seen, you know, as we've been reading through our reading plan, is that God gets upset with Israel when they follow the rules, but their hearts are far from him. They might do the sacrifice, but they're far from God. Where's your heart this morning? Because once you have that squared away, the rest of the stuff starts to fall into place. Jesus said that if you love me, if I have your heart, then you obey my commands. This is the natural response when Jesus has your heart. But the opposite is not true. The equation does not work the other way. That we obey his commands doesn't mean he has our heart. And this was one of the big issues with the Pharisees when Jesus arrived on the scene. Remember, he would walk around, he'd say, "Man, you guys are like, you're clean on the outside. You're doing everything right. But inside, it's all dirty, like whitewashed tombs." I was kind of thinking of the global church. I mean, imagine if the global church focused more on our hearts and less on behavior modification. I think we could be so much further along. We would experience more freedom. We would experience greater joy. We would see more fruit. I would say we might even experience revival. Imagine a church where Jesus has all of our heart. Solomon's heart was with the women. His heart really was turned inward. It wasn't turned towards the Lord. You see, having so many wives and concubines was less about having meaningful relationships. Obviously, you can't have meaningful relationships with 1,000 people. and more, it was less about having a meaningful relationship and more about a display of strength and power in that day. And we might display this differently in our world, but we display it. We have our own show of strength and power, popularity and influence. And so we look at our heart and we ask, where is it? We move along and we say, dear Solomon, why? Why, when you had it all, and all God wanted was your heart, why could you not give him that? I know, it seems ridiculous reading it now. It's found at the end of verse 2. It says this. It says, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and was the heart of, as was the heart of David his father. The Bible says at the end of verse 2 there that he clung. He held on to. He didn't want to let go. Letting go is hard, isn't it? He knew what was right. He knew what to do. God says he came to him twice. He knows. Even Moses, when he wrote to the future Israel, he said, when you get into the land that's God's going to give you, we're not there yet, but when you get in there, God's going to give you, and when you settle there and you have a king, this is what he tells him. He writes it in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 16. It says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers, and you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself. Lest what? Lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. This sounds a lot like Solomon, doesn't it? The silver as common as stones, the wives, the chariots, and it even makes a mention that it was Pharaoh's daughter that he liked. But instead of seeing it, or I guess he saw it, he just chose to cling. Solomon did know, he just didn't want to let go. He didn't want to let go. He wanted what he wanted, and in the end, it ended up shattering the kingdom. And I would venture to say that if there are things in our lives that we are clinging to, and as we look at our lives, as we examine our hearts, as we invite the Holy Spirit to come and shine those lights in those places, in those dark parts in our hearts, and we look and God says, hey, this is not what I have for you. And you know what it is, because listen, God speaks to us just like he spoke to Solomon. He said he came to Solomon 2 times. He says, hey, you need to let that go. You need to stop clinging. And I get that letting go of stuff is hard, as I said earlier. I was finishing off some school a couple weeks ago, as I mentioned, and one of the books that we had to read was called Deep Change. It was written by Robert Quinn. And most of the time, what I've noticed and what the experts say and what the Bible says is when it comes to change, when it comes to letting go, we can be all excited about it. We leave here thinking, excited, like last week, I was excited. I'm going to give up my heavy yoke of fear. Oh, that's great. Give it over to Jesus. And we take off. And then we put it back on. We cling to our old yoke. Or we cling to other things. And the reason is not because we don't want to change. Maybe we think that. Maybe people would tell us, well, you just don't want to change it up. Well, it's more than that. As often as you look and study it a little bit more, it's an emotional thing. We don't know who we are without it. We're scared. So we run back to what we last knew. This is a diagram from the book. I'm going to show you real quick here. Yeah, it looks like this. Exciting diagram, man. But we move, this is kind of talking about change and deep change, but we move from this place, at least we know. I mean, we might not like everything, but at least we know. And we start to venture into change or giving up these things or taking this. And it's the discomfort zone, the disequilibrium, the cost of deep change. And I was thinking about this book, and I was thinking about Psalm 23 as I came into my room that night. And it says in the first verse, you know, or first few verses, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we see this and we think, God, man, you got some good things for me. I mean, look at this. He restores my soul. Who doesn't want their soul restored? He leads me in paths of righteousness. I shall not want. Wow. Man, this is great. And so we set out on the journey with God, and he starts to unload stuff that we've been carrying for a long time. You need to let go of this, Marcel. You need to give up this tiresome yoke, like we talked about last week. I want to restore your soul. And we say, this is good, I want this, but we end up clinging, just like our friend Solomon. We cling to our stuff and run back. To give it up is like a death. The psalmist goes on to say that even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, and it actually feels like that as we let go and God gives us a new identity. Where that old stuff was our identity before, God begins to work on us. And it's this walk through this valley of the shadow of death as we leave those things behind. And I think the reason that people don't change sometimes when they meet Jesus, why they don't grow as followers, we've all seen people that don't grow. They've maybe been a Christian for 30 years, but they're the same as they were from year one. Sometimes it's because we're not willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I was reading about Solomon's wives, as I said before. Having this many wives was really to show how much of a man he was to the other kings and other nations. Look at all this stuff I built. Look at all this stuff I have. Look at all these wives I've got. It showed how powerful he was, how great he was. And the truth is, unless Solomon was willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the death of pride, other things would always have his heart. And if you know, if God's been speaking to you and you're wanting to let go of things today, one of the first things I know from my own life has been so valuable and so important is just to acknowledge the fact that now I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, sometimes we think, I think, as Christians, that it should be just skip from mountaintop to mountaintop, from glory to glory. And I think, yes. But I think those glory moments, they're, you know, we have one peak here and one peak there. What's in between the peak, right? It's the valley. And so to get from one side to the other, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The temptation as you begin, though, to walk into that area is to turn around. And lots will. Actually, most people will. But I encourage you today, don't do it. Keep walking. Don't run back. Don't be like Solomon and cling. Keep walking. We say, but the valley of the shadow of death is scary. Yep, it is. I feel uncertain. I feel exposed. Yep. I'm not sure I can make it. Yes, you can. Because what does it say about the valley of the shadow of death? It says you don't walk alone. Jesus walks with you. If you were alone, I'd say, yeah, maybe. But his rod and his staff, they go with you. Where's your heart today? Finally, this morning is the result of a heart set on other things. Here's the thing. A heart that is not set on the Lord leads only one way, really. It ultimately leads to brokenness. For Solomon, it led to a broken kingdom. In verse 11, it says, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." God says essentially, if you choose this way, this is where it leads. It leads to destruction and brokenness. Does God want to do this for Solomon? Absolutely not. Does God take joy in this? No way. It's just that this is the destination of going in that direction. And if you go east on highway number 1, you will go through Chilliwack. Because that's where going that direction leads. The destination of clinging to our stuff or having a heart turned in a direction other than Jesus, it will always end in brokenness. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the destination that the thief or enemy of God wants for you. He wants to steal. The kingdom was taken from Solomon because of his direction. And listen today, I'll make no bones about it. The thief wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace, your certainty. He wants to destroy your life. Not because he cares about you, but because of what you display to the world. Just like Israel, our lives are intended to be a signpost that points to Jesus, a mirror that reflects the Lord. And if your kingdom's splitting apart, your life is crumbling to pieces. Your heart is somewhere else. It doesn't work. Jesus wants your heart this morning. He wants it all. He doesn't want us to hold back. He wants us to move in that direction. And I know that as you move in that direction, you come very quickly to the valley of the shadow of death. And it's scary. But on the other side is a whole new world. When we learn to give over our heart in return, we get something. Solomon would have had the kingdom not split apart. We get, instead of brokenness, we get wholeness. Instead of anxiety, peace. Instead of aimless wandering, we get purpose. We get alignment. We get joy. We have confidence, not in us, but in the Lord, the one who is leading us. The one who is leading us in paths of righteousness. You know, we said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but it goes on to say what Jesus offers right after that. He says life. The NIV says that not just life, life to the full. That's pretty great. Not just a life to exist, but you want the fullest life? It comes through that. And today, I think Jesus holds out his hand for all of us and says, come on, take my hand. Let's walk through. Let's go through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's give up who you were, and let's take on who you are. And it's scary, I know, but he's going with you. He's doing a work in you. And I want to encourage you with all that I am this morning, stop clinging and turn your heart towards him. He will get you through. And on the other side, as all of us, probably a lot of us have experienced in different areas and different places of our life, it's good. It's really, really good. Where's your heart this morning? If your heart is turned somewhere else, turn it towards the Lord. That's the direction you want to go. Every other direction leads just to brokenness. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just come and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray for us. God, as we've been walking through the story that you're telling, we see, God, that specifically here in this story of Solomon, that you want our heart. Lord Jesus, that it doesn't matter how successful we are, how smart we are. It doesn't matter how school we went to, how much money we have. So many things that don't matter, but our heart matters. You revealed that to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that instead of clinging to our stuff like Solomon did, that God, you would enable us to let that stuff go and begin that journey. I know through the valley of the shadow of death, I know it's scary, but Father, I thank you that you go with us. And Lord Jesus, on the other side, there's so many wonderful things in store for us in our new identity in you. And so, Lord, I pray there are so many, most of the people, who, as they begin to walk into that valley of the shadow of death, they will turn around and go back. Lord, I pray that wouldn't be said of us. I pray that we will experience from glory to glory, from mountaintop to mountaintop, but that would be because we've been walking through some valleys as we go along. And you're changing us, and you're doing some great work in us. And Father, our hearts are just fixed and focused on you. And you're leading us, and you're taking us to places. And you're leading us in those paths of righteousness. Father, thank you. Father, may our hearts be turned towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, have a wonderful day. The sun is out. And join us for coffee. I'm going to be up here. If anybody would like prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. It doesn't have to be about what we talked about, but if you got something else, I'd love to pray with you. Other than that, may God richly bless you this week. Thanks.